You may have noticed that in the church we do a lot of strange things. We say a lot of strange things. We talk about things like being washed in the blood. And someone that didn't grow up in church and hears that may... I'm not sure how they received that statement. When we sing about being washed in the blood, we do strange things like ever so often we pass out little tiny pieces of really bad bread and not enough juice to wash it down with. We do some really some things that most of us we've been a part of, we've been involved with all of our life. We really don't know any other way to do it. That's just what we do. But the question comes sometimes, why do we do that? And so I'm gonna preach a series of messages, and a little different than a normal series. Ordinarily, when the preacher stands up and says he's going to preach a series of messages, that means for the next 4 or 5 weeks he's going to pick a topic. I'm going to preach a series of messages that I may never get done with. I'm going to call the series Answers, and periodically I'm going to go back to that series and I'm going to deal with some of these questions and approach a few of these questions that I get asked, that I know simply by being in the Baptist church all my life. I know that we take for granted that people have some of the big questions that we struggle with as even Christians. And, why does God allow suffering? That's one that we struggle with, to be honest. We wrestle with that. And this morning, obviously, I want to talk about the subject in front of us, the subject of communion, the Lord's Supper, and look at it for a moment. Again, for many of you, you're like me, you grew up all your life. You just knew that on the Sunday you walked in and you saw the stuff on the table, you knew that we were having communion. Whether you really understood it, whether you really knew what it meant, I will be brutally, perfectly honest with you. Growing up, when I walked in, and I saw that the things were set up for communion, I had two thoughts run through my mind almost simultaneously. Immediately, the first thought ran through my mind was, oh no, we're going to be here extra long today. I'm just being honest with you this morning. And the second thought that ran through my mind almost, they were pretty close. It was a real tight race between first and second. Oh no, we're going to be here a long time. And oh no, that bread is nasty. Those were the two thoughts that just, ran through my head almost at the exact same time. And honestly, I think, to some extent, I just happen to be the one that's being honest enough to say that this morning, probably many of us still, we kind of have those thoughts. Every one of us in here, if we're honest, would say that sometime in our history of taking communion, we thought, surely, there's got to be a better kind of bread. Or at least a bigger cup of juice. One of the two. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? What is it about? What should we be doing? What does it mean? So this morning, I want to answer that question or tackle it as best I can. And unfortunately, a lot of the things that we say and do surrounding communion and Lord's Supper have way more to do with the way we've always done it than they have with what the Bible says. To be brutally honest with you, there's not a great deal in the Bible about how we celebrate communion. In the Gospels, it's recorded for us that Jesus with the disciples they had just before his arrest, he celebrated the Passover, what we call the Last Supper, with the disciples. Then we have in the passage we're looking at this morning in Corinthians, we have where Paul addresses the Corinthian church, and he really tells them more about what not to do than what to do. And what not to do really isn't an issue for the way most churches celebrate the Lord's Supper. The big problem in Corinth was that they were having more than what we had, with little small pieces of bread and little individual little things of juice. They had more like what we might know as a potluck, a covered dish dinner. And what the problem was the rich folks, the rich families like the Culbers, they would come in with a basket full of ham biscuits and all kinds of good stuff, just all kinds of things, and they would spread it out on their table. And then they would get around their table and their food, and they'd attack it like a dog on a three-legged cat. And that was kind of the way it did. And poor old Martin and Zed would be over there, and they just got a little dry cleaners downtown. They didn't, all they had was a basket with some jam sandwiches in it, a couple pieces of bread jammed together. And there's over there looking at Archie's ham biscuits, and Archie's over there. Of course, now that'd be, that's not much different than a covered dish now. If you've ever seen Archie with a plate of food, they would get, and they would kind of, in fact, if you back up just a little bit, Paul says that I hear there's some divisions among you. That's what it's like. They were dividing up, kind of the rich and the poor, and who had food and who didn't. So that's not too big a problem with us. All the bread is the same, the juice is the same. But he goes on in a moment, he's going to talk about some things about the Lord's Supper. And I just want to draw from him a moment and kind of pull out and maybe answer a few questions about the Lord's Supper and just kind of bring us in the right direction. Because again, it's one of those things that, it's hard to guess how many times. If I was to ask you this morning, Martin, how many times you think you've participated in the Lord's Supper, you wouldn't even know where to begin. I mean, the number would be, just an outrageous number. I have no idea, where to begin counting. And so we've done it. Most of us have had the Lord's Supper so many times that, it's routine to us. We know what's going to happen. But I wonder how much we really reflect on what is going on in the Lord's Supper. So I just want you to see with me real quick this morning five things that I believe the words of Paul and the words of Christ kind of direct us to and point us to as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. First of all, I think we need to start right here with the expectation. Notice what Jesus says when Paul quotes, he says, here's what I was given. And he quotes Christ, and there's two words there that I kind of want to focus on to begin with and understand that there is an expectation. Paul says, and the Gospels tell us that Jesus said, this do. This do. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, that's about as much instruction as we get regarding the celebration, the participation in the Lord's Supper, is this do. Now, if you've got some time and you have access to the internet, you go on and you go into Google and you search this phrase, when should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And just begin to read the different answers you'll get and the different explanations and the reasoning. You'll find out that there are some, in particular, there's one denomination in particular who believes that you celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. If you have church, you have the Lord's Supper. That's just, that's just the way they do things. It is a very big deal to them that the Lord's Supper be held every Sunday. The other extreme is that there are some who believe that the Lord's Supper should be celebrated once a year because it was celebrated, Christ initiated it at Passover, and Passover comes once a year, so therefore we can celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year. There are others who celebrate it on the first Sunday of each month, and they have a reason for that. There are, probably the majority of Baptist churches have a real biblical answer for it. They pick if a month has five Sundays, on the fifth Sunday, they celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, I will tell you, that's the way it fell today, but that's not the way we've been doing it. I think one of the things that happens when you pick one of those routines is that it becomes a routine, just that. It becomes something we take for granted and we don't fully appreciate. There are others who wouldn't be having the Lord's Supper right now. You know why? It's supper, the Lord's Supper, and so you have it at night. and so they believe fully in that. And you know, as you study, here's really the answer that I see from the Word of God. Jesus said, this do. That's what he said. And so the expectation, I don't think is there. I don't think you can fully back up any one of those positions, monthly, yearly, you know, the fifth Sunday, every Sunday, morning, night, you know, Tuesday, Thursday. I don't believe you can fully take the scripture and back up and say, well, right here is the only way to have the Lord's Supper. You know, I know why Baptists choose the fifth Sunday. There's a fifth Sunday in every quarter. That means you'll have it once every 3 months on some kind of regular basis. That's the only reason for the fifth Sunday. There's nothing holy. There's nothing biblical about the fifth Sunday. Jesus says, this do. In other words, what Jesus is emphasizing is not when. Not when. The other thing that's a real big emphasis for some folks is not only when, what day are we picking, but what are we using? Now, do we use juice or do we use wine? Do we use, and I don't even know what you call these things we use for the birth. Or do we use oyster crackers? Or do we use little wafers? Or do we use saltines? Or do we get a loaf of bread and bake it up? Do we pass it out individually? Do we have everybody come forward and break off a little piece of bread and dip it in the juice and do it all at one time? You know, do we use juice or do we use wine? I've even been places where they did both. They would tell you the center of the tray is wine, the outside of the tray is juice. And I saw people taking three or four. It matters to some people. Is it juice? Is it wine? Yeah. So some getting them and mixing them. I don't know what you got. I guess that's a mixed drink. I don't know. Yeah. But to some people, that's a big deal. What do we use? When do we do it? When? How do we do it? Who can participate? Who passes it out? Can I tell you what I believe the only biblical expectation of the Lord's Supper of communion is? It's not about looking at the calendar. It's not about looking under the lid and seeing what we're drinking. It's not about looking under the cloth and see where the bread came from. It's about looking inside and seeing where I've been. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. I want to point out to you what Paul said, and I believe is the most important element that we do. Paul says in just a moment, if you look there in verse 28, he says, let a man examine himself. He doesn't say examine the calendar. He doesn't say examine the juice. He doesn't say examine the bread. He certainly doesn't say examine your neighbor. He says, let a man examine himself. Now, you know what the Greek word for himself is? Himself. Just that simple. Paul tells us, Jesus says this do. You celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when you do, examine yourself. Can I be perfectly honest with you? And I know this is going to rattle a few of you good, die-hard Baptist Cajuns, but to be honest with you, every now and then you need your cage rattled. Here's what I think. I think God really could care less if we get a box of Lance crackers and some cocoa. I really don't think he cares. I really don't think he cares if I stood up here with the bread and broke it off and chunked it out across here, Gene, here, Martin. I don't think he cares. I think what matters to him is we examine ourselves. It's not about what's under the cloth or what's under the lid. It's about what's in a man's heart. That's the expectation. That's what matters. That's his whole purpose of this service. Let a man examine himself. And I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but I understand that when you read that, how serious a statement that is, because he says some that have not examined themselves and taken part in the Lord's Supper, because of that, some are sick and some are even dead. Now I know that's not popular, but that is the expectation of the Lord's Supper, is that when we participate in it, it's not just about the calendar, it's not just about routine, it's not just because grandma did it and great-grandma did it, it's not just about what we're drinking or what kind of bread is under there, it's about a man examining himself and saying, is there sin in my life that needs to be dealt with? Am I the man, am I the woman that God wants me to be? And then participating in the Lord's Supper. Now, the continue of that flow, the continue of that thought of the expectation, I have been told before, I've had people tell me, well, I never participate in the Lord's Supper because I am not worthy. Well, here's the problem with that. That was never the intent of the Lord's Supper, was to cause you to be excluded from participating in the Lord's Supper. The reason for the Lord's Supper is to cause you to examine yourself so you can deal with those things and then be worthy and get those things out of your life. It's not to use that as an excuse. We are, Jesus says, this do. Yeah, just that simple, this do. And so there are some expectations for this dinner, for this celebration. And that is that we participate, but that when we participate, we focus more on ourselves, making sure that ourselves, that we are right with God, that there's nothing in our life that doesn't belong, that we are, that all sin is confessed, that we are as much as possible, as much as God has made us aware, that we are the men, the women that God wants us to be. That's the expectation. Then, once the expectation, once we look in, then there is a commemoration. Then we look back. He says, this do in remembrance of me. Again, as a child, you know, I'm just being honest with you this morning. I would walk in and my first thought was, oh no, it's going to be 12:30 before we get out of here. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. That was a thought running through my mind. I have grown just a little, you know. And I can honestly tell you that all day yesterday in my mind, all day, but at different times all through the day yesterday, I thought about what we were going to do today. It was in my mind. And I thought about time and time again. Jesus says here, do it in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. And I know. Listen, I'm just, y'all know me now after 20 years, I'm just, you know, I'm as blunt as the side of this pulpit. I know that bread's not very good. I know that at its best, it's stale cardboard. Listen, it's grape juice. There's nothing fancy about it. It's not even Welch's, okay? It's Aldi's. I'm just telling you. There's nothing special about what's laying there. But what is special is what it caused me to remember. That my Savior, the perfect Son of God, left heaven. And His body, just like that bread, was broken, was beaten, was pierced, was crucified for me. That juice causes me. I hope every one of you this morning, when that bread comes around, when you pick that little piece of bread up, you won't be thinking about how bad it is, but you'll be looking at it, and for just a moment, you'll remember that right here in my hand is a visible reminder that Jesus Christ died for me. But before you take that juice, you'll take that juice and you'll hold that cup and you'll look at it for just a moment. And you'll look at the juice that's flowing around that cup. And you'll remember that 2,000 years ago, the perfect, sinless Son of God hung on a cross. And His blood flowed down that cross and flowed out across that ground. Not for His sin, but for mine. This do in remembrance of me. It's not about the date on the calendar. It's not about what we eat or drink. It's not about who passes it out. It's about looking inside. It's about looking back and remembering what Jesus Christ did. It's a it's an expectation. There is a commemoration. Not only that, but there is a coronation. That's the other thing that when I look back and I remember, can I tell you something? It doesn't stop for me at a broken body and blood flowing down a cross. I can't look back to that. And if you have one, if you have it, that's your business. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying you need to get rid of it. I'm saying it's not for me. I see a lot of folks with necklaces and a cross and Jesus still on the cross. I see pictures and all those kind of things. What I want somebody to invent is I want somebody to come out not with a necklace with a cross on it or a Christ on a cross in particular. I want somebody to come out with a necklace with an empty tomb on it. Because I can't look back at that broken body and that shed blood and not be reminded that my Jesus wasn't defeated by a broken body and shed blood. On the third day, He got up and He came out, and when His followers came around, He said to them, "Why are you looking for the dead, for the living among the dead?" When His disciples, when His followers ran into the tomb, they come running out shouting, "He's alive." Listen, this reminds me not just of a funeral, but of a coronation, of a crowning of a king, of a savior who wasn't just crucified and broken, but on the third day picked up that broken body and left those grave clothes behind and comes storming out of that tomb alive and sits on the far right hand of His Father and is waiting for His Father to say, "Go get my children." That's what the day reminds me of. Listen, I've shared with you before, some of you know these two characters. Years ago, Jesse was the pastor out at Faneuil's Baptist out in the country, and some of you may remember Jesse. That's been 30 years ago, probably. Jesse ended up with cancer and passed away with cancer. And James Smith, some of you probably know James, was pastor at Sharon, big old James. All the pastors were asked to be pallbearers. Honorary pallbearers at Jesse's funeral. And all of us were standing around outside of Faneuil's church waiting, and I was probably dressed something very similar to what I am today. I probably had on something black, blue, gray, and here comes James. I don't know if you ever saw James dressed. God love him. James wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid to be seen. And if I remember right, James had on green pants and a yellow jacket. And I remember looking at him and saying, "James, you know this is a funeral, don't you?" And he said, "This ain't no funeral, this is a celebration. I don't know what y'all came to." Listen, we may be celebrating a broken body, but we're crowning a risen king. It's a celebration. It's a coronation. It's an invitation. "This do in remembrance of me." He says, every time we do, we show His death. I want to tell you, there's two invitations that I see in the Lord's Supper. One of them is to Christians. One of them is to disciples, to followers of Jesus Christ. Here's a simple invitation from this particular service this morning. How can you look at that broken body and that shed blood and not follow Him with every ounce of strength in your body? If He would do that, what should I be willing to do for Him? You know, every TV show probably that's ever been created at some point in time has done one of those episodes where somebody saved somebody's life. You remember those shows? Oh, Andy saved Gomer's life one time. You remember that? And Gomer about drove Andy crazy trying to pay him back. Tried to fix the furnace, a little bit of everything. He was bound and determined he was going to pay back the man who saved his life. Christians, followers of Christ, if He did that, how closely should we follow? If you don't know Christ, if you're not a disciple, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've never asked Him into your life, when that bread, when that juice comes by this morning, I want you to remember this. He said, "I shed my blood for you." They didn't find anything He had done wrong. That body was broken because of your sin. That blood was shed because of your sin, not because of His. And so Christ says this morning, will you follow me? Will you be my servant? Will you be my disciple? Will you accept me? I loved you. I died for you. Will you follow me? It's an invitation. Then I want you to understand, finally, there's a declaration. You can't deal with this story. You can't deal with this topic without dealing with what Paul says after he describes it. He says this. He says, if you eat this bread and drink the cup unworthily, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, unworthily? Well, let's look at the context of what Paul says. Paul says, let a man examine himself. Let him look at his life. Now, let's be honest. Every one of us here, if we were honest, would say, we're probably unworthy. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could know Him as our Savior. And we are now joint heirs, is the word that Christ, the Bible, uses to describe us. We talked about this phrase Wednesday night. We are now described as being in Jesus. And so you may have been unworthy, but as a child of God, you are now worthy in that sense of the word. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about all the unconfessed, undealt with sin in our life. Are there things that God has been speaking to you about? Listen, here's what you need to understand. It doesn't mean when I say unconfessed sin in your life, it doesn't mean you sneaking off and having an affair on your spouse. It doesn't mean necessarily are you stealing from the workplace. It doesn't mean are you selling drugs on the corner. It can be very simply this. Has the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you and said to you, you know what? You need to go next door and witness to your neighbor. You need to go next door. You need to go down the street and you need to take a bag of food to that family down the street. If there is anything in our life that God has led us to do and we haven't done it, it's sin. It doesn't have to be breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It could be that God has spoken to you and said to you, listen, you need to help that lady, help that lady across the street. Be a good Boy Scout. If God tells you to do it and you're not doing it, then there's sin in your life. You need to make it right. Some of you are looking at me going, are you serious? You need to ask if I'm serious. You need to ask if God's serious. And let me tell you how serious God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 28, he says, listen to these words, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. How do you like that word? Damnation. Now you can try to clean that up and make that, you can get you some other version. But let me tell you what, again, that's one of those, you know what it means? Damnation. Because if you read the next verse, look what he says. He says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak. Sick is what he says. And sickly, and many sleep. Now when he says sleep, he wasn't looking at a Baptist congregation. He meant dead. Are you serious? He is. That's how serious sin is to God. Sin, unconfessed sin, in the life of a believer is serious. Those of you who know me know I like to have a good time. I believe my God's got a sense of humor. I'm sorry, yours doesn't. Yeah. My God created zebras and giraffes and, my God created a few of you. I mean, he's got a sense of humor. He created Archie. He's got a sense of humor. Yeah. Not an Archie's got a sense of humor. If you don't believe, Archie likes to laugh. And I like for church services to reflect that. I don't like, well, I'm going to a funeral. I want those people to pay, but I'm going to a funeral every day of the week. I believe we come into church, we ought to be celebrating a risen God. I believe we ought to, yeah, when we sing about Jesus, we ought to act like we know Him. I just think that's what it ought to be like. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with amen, what you're raising. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you something? When it comes right here, ever than the day you accepted Christ, I believe there is nothing more serious than about what's about to happen here this morning. It's just bread. It's just juice. It's just May the 31st. But it's not about what's on the table. It's not about what's on the calendar. It's all about what's in the heart. And Paul says, let a man examine himself. I want to ask our musicians to come, and I want to ask you to bow your heads. And I want to ask them to begin playing. And I want to take just a moment while they play softly. Before we stand, before we sing, and I want to ask every person in this room to simply bow your head, to close your eyes. You're not looking around. This isn't about, he doesn't say let a man examine his neighbor. He says let a man examine himself. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to plead with you this morning. Before we celebrate, before we participate in the Lord's Supper, that you ask God, is there anything in my life that needs a change? Is there anything in my life that needs to be out? Is there anything I need to be doing? Is there anything that needs to change? Is there any sin that I need to deal with? God, open my eyes. I'm laying myself before you. You examine yourself. Most of us don't need God to tell us. We know. We know what's there. We know what's not there. God, examine my heart. And as we stand, the altar is open. You need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I've examined myself and there's some things there I know don't belong. There's some things there I need to change. There's some things that need to be dealt with. And here I am. Here I am. As we stand together, the altar's open. Let a man examine himself. It's all on you this morning. It's between you and God. If you want somebody to pray with you, we will. Let a man examine himself. Before we participate, this is serious. This is serious. As we sing together.